Isaiah 65. We got through half of the verse last week, and we stopped at verse 17. And that was by no accident, of course. I wanted to take a whole session to really go over this. And we're going to kind of be a little more academic today, okay? I'm not going to be quite as preachy. Not that I ever get really preachy. But I think this is a very exciting topic, as I've been saying for the whole book. And so, you know, I'm actually kind of sad that we're close to the end of the book of Isaiah. It's been just an incredible book. But here we have what you might call a Bible difficulty, and I'd like us to try to resolve it. I've made reference to this throughout this study of the book of Isaiah. But now we're going to really get into it and look at it with a fine-tooth comb. There we go, I'm trying to say that. So let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll come back and we'll analyze it. For behold, this is Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Well, if you had to say, when is this happening in the grand scheme of, you know, from now until eternity, when is this happening? Would you say that this is what you might call the eternal state, or is this in what we call the millennium? Well, I think this is happening in the millennium. We have the lion and the lamb. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 11 especially. And so here we have it again. This is in the time that we know as the millennium. Revelation chapter 20 talks very specifically, mentions 6 times that it's going to be 1,000 years. But if we go back to verse 17, it would seem just a little bit challenging. How do we resolve this issue? And you may have thought about this at one point as you're studying over this. How do I resolve this? For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. And then notice, then he says, I'm going to create Jerusalem, and there won't be weeping there anymore. But in verse 20, it seems that we still have death. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. And in Hebrew, the word is and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And then they're going to build houses and all this stuff. So what is happening is God is saying he's going to create new heavens and a new earth. Okay, so what's the problem? Well, if you look there on the piece of paper I gave you, I've marked out these passages, and I haven't finished this, by the way. This is just a rough draft, but it's a decent start. So if you look at it, Revelation 21:1, John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Now notice, he says that the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So how many sets of heavens and earth are we going to have? 2. Just 2. There won't be 3, there won't be 4. Because he says that the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So, we have this conflict. When does this happen? Does God create the new heavens and the new earth at the beginning of the millennium, or does it happen at the end, or let's say after the millennium? Now I'll just tell you up front, the traditional view is that you have the millennium, and then after that, after the great white throne judgment, you have the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and that's when eternity kicks off. I would like to suggest that we may want to revise that just a little bit. I'm still into the 1,000 years, but I think that the creation of the new heavens and the new earth actually begins at the beginning of the millennium. So we've got, remember, we've talked about our timeline. The Lord Jesus gets on his horse. We come along with him. He destroys the Antichrist. Then there's a 75-day period. We know that from Daniel, where he tells us to be 1,260 days. Blessed is he who makes it to 1,335th day. So that's a period of 75 days. Presumably, that's when the judgment happens of the sheep and the goats. The goats say, you know, bye-bye, or bye-bye, right? And the sheep, they get to come in. So these are the flesh and blood people, just like you are today. There'll be people that are going to enter into the millennium. Now here's a question. What will be the conditions of the earth at the end of the tribulation? Will the earth be a nice place to live in? What do you think? No, it's going to be totally destroyed. Absolutely ravished. We read about that in the book of Revelation. I mean, all these plagues and cups and bowls and all this stuff. You got these massive, strange-looking locusts coming upon the earth. And, you know, the sea turns to blood. All the fish die. You know, you've got asteroids or whatever, meteorites, comets coming down, hitting the earth. I mean, it's just going to be an awful place. We read that in Isaiah 24:21. He says that, that the earth is going to stagger to and fro like a drunk, and it's going to teeter like a hut, and it will fall and not rise again. So the earth is going to be absolutely decimated, going to be completely destroyed. I mean, it's not going to blow up, right? But it's going to be a junkyard. It's going to be a trash heap. You don't want to live in this place. So God has to do something. He's got to do something for it to be this wonderful paradise-like place for us to live in, right? So the traditional view has said, well, there's going to be an interim, you know, kind of a remodeling process. It won't be the complete new heavens and earth, but there will be this remodeling of the earth, if you will. He's going to take out some of the bad stuff. It's going to be restored for the most part, but it won't be a complete new heavens and new earth. My contention with that is, where do we see that in Scripture? We don't. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that he's going to just remodel a little bit. We're told about the first heavens and earth and the last heavens and earth. That's it. And we know that there can be only two sets because John tells us, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So there are no other options. There are only two sets. So the difficulty we have is that Isaiah tells us that God creates the new heavens and the new earth, and then right after that, you've got this talk about Jerusalem, and you've got this talk about how if somebody dies, they're going to be considered accursed. So that cannot be happening in the eternal state. Now, the eternal state begins after the millennium. We know from Revelation chapter 20 that there's going to be an event called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is when God is going to finally judge once and for all those who've rejected the Lord Jesus. And they'll get their part in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. It's bad time, okay? So that is what is going to, that will be what will mark the end of the millennium. All right? And, of course, you know, the big event, the other big event at the end of the millennium is that Satan is loosed, he gets out, he goes and deceives the nations, this fire comes down from heaven, destroys them, and then the great white throne judgment, and then we move into the eternal state. But, again, we're trying to make the movie in our mind here. What does this look like? My contention is that the new heavens, new earth, begin at the beginning of the millennium, so that you and I will be living in a pristine earth and heavens. And just a little footnote here, too. In Hebrew, the word heavens is the word shemaim. It's in the plural. It's actually in the dual. In the Greek is the word uranos, and it's just in the singular. So there's no really difference between heavens and heaven, if you were thinking that. I don't know, maybe you weren't. But it's really a non-issue. So, and then God even reiterates this in Isaiah 66:22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants in your name remain. So, and if you look there, we're going to see that next week, but in Isaiah 66, we're still talking about the time of the millennium. So, we can't have it both ways. There cannot be three sets of heavens and earths. There are only two. And either God recreates the heavens and earth at the beginning of the millennium, or at the end of the millennium. And I suggest that the best way to resolve this issue is by having it at the beginning of the millennium. And I've got a few more pages to prove that to you, okay? So we'll go ahead and take a look at that. Now, considering the New Jerusalem, because right after that, John says, then I, John, saw the new, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And of course, Isaiah says a very, you know, he also talks about Jerusalem. So he says, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. So really, we're looking at this focus. We're looking at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a very important place. And if you think about it, and again, no matter where we want to put the descending of the city, that city is what Abraham and the patriarchs were looking forward to. They had this blessed hope of this new country, this new city, whose maker is God. Right? The foundations of it are not of this earth, but they are of a different place. That is where God is. Right? He's in that place, this place that we know as heaven, which is, you know, somewhere other than here. It's going to come down. Right? Revelation 21, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem descended out of the heavens. So it's going to come down to earth. So God is literally going to move house. Right? Or in this case, the city. Okay? He's going to move the whole city. It's coming to earth. So that abode of where God is, that we commonly know as heaven, is not going to remain up yonder, but it's actually going to be brought here. That's what Scripture tells us. So in that city, the key is being in the city. If you're not in the city, then you're not in heaven. You could be outside of the city. And we're going to see that sin will still have its possibility in the millennium. Well, let's do some examination here. We see Ezekiel 40, verse 2. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it toward the south was something like the structure of a city. So Ezekiel has a vision of a city. He's taken on a high mountain. So is John. If you look here, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So he's also taken on a high mountain and he sees this city. And then Revelation 21:2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. But notice here, and I put the Hebrews passage in the Old Testament column because it speaks of the faith of the patriarchs. And so there the writer says, for he, that is Abraham, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he goes on to say, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So this is the city. Abraham and the patriarchs didn't have the full picture, but they knew there was some city up there waiting for them. We know it as the New Jerusalem. And so this New Jerusalem is going to descend. So it descends, and Jesus says in Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And then in Hebrews 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, what we see is that God himself will be in this city. So as we're making this correlation, I'm trying to show you that the New Jerusalem, as described in the book of Revelation, I believe is the same New Jerusalem, or Jerusalem at least, that's described in the Old Testament. And that's why I believe that the New Jerusalem is going to descend at the beginning of the millennium, rather than after the end of the millennium. You follow me there? Right? So, I want to prove this to you. I don't want you just to take my word for it. But I think that as we see the scriptures laid out side by side, it begins to become apparent. So, it says in Revelation 7:15, God, they will be before God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Well, we find the same, almost the exact same wording in the Old Testament. Notice here, and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she, that is the city, will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So the city is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. Ezekiel 37:26, I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. And don't overlook that word forevermore. He's saying something here. So this is all millennial kind of discussion in the Old Testament. It's looking toward that millennial, the messianic age that we often know it as. So what I see happening is the kingdom begins in the messianic age, in the millennium, or in other words, the 1,000 years. What sets the 1,000 years apart from the eternal age is that you still have the potential of death. Not for you and I, mind you. We come back in our glorified bodies. But for those who are born as flesh and blood during that time. So you still have the potential of death. There's no need for death, but they still, if they act wickedly, they could still die. There will be the final coup by Satan at the end of it. And of course, people are still procreating. Those that are flesh and blood are still procreating, having children. That's not us, okay? It's those that are born during that time that come through the tribulation. They'll have children and so on. And once we get to the end of the 1,000 years, so far as I can tell, the procreative process is done away with, because there's going to be just a huge, 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 huge number of people, and your destiny is set. Because everyone has to have a decision. Everyone has to have a choice to either follow God or not to follow him. But God, so after the end of the millennium, sin is done away with, death is done away with, but then, seems like life goes on. And notice here in Ezekiel 48:35, the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Again, this is the millennium we're talking about, and yet it says the Lord is there. This is the same kind of discussion language that we see in Revelation 21:3. But again, how it's traditionally interpreted, Revelation 21, is that that is happening in the eternal age. But I'm suggesting that the events of Revelation 21 and 22 are details that fit inside of Revelation chapter 20. So just like we have Genesis chapter 1, you've got the 7 days of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we see an expansion of day 6. We see a similar thing in Exodus 14 and 15. Exodus 14 kind of gives you the basic events of the crossing of the Red Sea, and then 15 is an expansion of that as a song. And then we see in Revelation 16, it talks about how God remembered Babylon and judged her. Just one verse. But then, two chapters following is a huge elaboration of what that's going to look like. And so I think the same thing is happening here. Chapter 20 gives us the basic time frame, gives us kind of in a nutshell what's going to happen. And then John sees two more visions of, well, he sees one more vision, and he sees all the details that transpire in that time. So it begins in the millennium, and then it goes on forever. So, you know, if you choose to swallow this pill that I'm giving you, it's a slightly different perspective. I don't think this makes me a heretic. I hope not. But I hope this is what we see that Scripture is actually telling us. So God says, "And I will dwell in the midst forever. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Then we see that God's throne will be there. Revelation 22:1 says, talking about these waters, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Again, this is traditionally interpreted to be talking of the eternal age, and yet we see that God's throne is mentioned in Jeremiah 3:17. "And at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts." He said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. There will be no more tears in the city." Revelation 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Now, keep in mind, geographically, where is this happening? In the city. It's happening in the city. And I'll show you that in a few more verses, that outside the city, you have the dogs and the sorcerers and the adulterers and all those people are outside the city. But if you're in the city, then there is no more crying, there is no more sorrow, if you've made it in the city. And we'll see that there are some requirements to get in the city. But Isaiah 25:8, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Isaiah 35:10, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Notice, it's in the city. This isn't necessarily, at least as far as the millennium is concerned, it's not a global reality. It will become a global reality after the millennium. Then it will be true for everybody who's on the earth. But during the millennium, only in the city is that true. Again, our key is to take these things as literally as we possibly can. And if we do, then these pieces start to stack up very nicely. Isaiah 65:19, "I will rejoice," or I just read that, Jeremiah 31:12, "Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. There will be no hunger or thirst in the city." Revelation 7:16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Same exact wording we find in Isaiah 49. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. Do you see how John in his vision, now he's not just borrowing things from the book of Isaiah. He had this vision. But the vision that he has lines up so incredibly well with the book of Isaiah that he uses the same words. Now maybe he's got, you know, some of the phraseology of Isaiah going through his head as he's penning these things. But still, he's being moved by the Holy Spirit to write this down. And so he's using the same imagery, the same words that we find in the book of Isaiah that's talking of the Messianic age. He's using to describe what he sees. And so therefore, we have to conclude, I believe, that they're really one and the same. It starts in the millennium, and then it goes on forever. God says, I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely there shall come from afar, look, those from the north and west, and those from the land of Sinim. By the way, that's the only mention of China in the Bible. Sinim is the word for Chinese. So from the land of the Chinese is really what he's saying. If you've ever been driving on the freeway, sometimes you see those containers as they're coming, you know, and sometimes they say Sino something or other, you know, line or whatever, Sino Eurasia, you know. Look for that. You'll see that. The Sino is a way to say China. And so there it is. China's in the Bible. Pretty exciting. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have mercy on his afflicted. And then Isaiah 44, verse 5. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime and from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. So this is all happening, it's all centralized over Jerusalem. So what does that tell you? Well, there will still be storms, there will still be rain, there will still be sort of life as we more or less comprehend it. Naturally speaking, you're still going to have the seasons. That's good, isn't it? I mean, I'm happy about that. It's not going to be just, you know, some fluffy cloud somewhere. It's going to kind of, the earth is going to be the center of our universe forever and ever. And God's going to be there. Yes, please.
But then, in the new heaven and the new earth, I thought there was no day or night.
No. Well, if you're in the city, there will not be any need for the sun or the moon. And you're right, there will be no day or night. Why?
Because God is the light.
Exactly. But where is this happening? In the city. In the city. Okay? We're in the city, right?
Yeah.
So, okay, you know, the planet's still going to be round. Okay? So you've got this incredibly bright light, seven times brighter than the sun, we're told, on the Jerusalem side of the earth, right? What about the other side of the earth? I mean, are we to presume that his light's going to bend around? Maybe, but that's not what it says. Presumably, you know, the light's going to still go out, but will it come to the other side of the earth? I mean, I don't know. But it doesn't say that the sun is going to be done away with. It just says you're not going to need it. Right?
What about the sea? There'll be no sea in Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, but one will be a sea on the outside.
Good question. That's a very good question.
The river has to go somewhere.
What's that?
The river has to go somewhere.
Yeah, the river has to go somewhere. Yeah, think about this. This river of life is still going somewhere. So I've been pondering that question, and I've been trying to, you know, praying about the answer. Lord, if all that I am seeing is right, what about the sea? What do we do with that? I have a few musings. I won't call them theories yet, but they're just a few hypotheses that I'm kicking around. One I'm considering could it have something to do with with the salt. You know, could it be a reference to the ocean that contains salt? That's one idea I'm having. I don't know. Could it be talking about the very big, you know, the oceans as we know them? Does that mean there will be no bodies of water? Doesn't seem to be the case. So that will there be no water whatsoever? I mean, that's hard for me to believe, because God in the beginning made the waters. He made the big bodies of water, which were a lot smaller than today, keep in mind. But he did make these, and he said that they were good. It was during the flood that the fountains of the great deep broke open. And that is when the mountain, at the end of the flood, mind you, the mountains rose up and the valleys sank down. And so where did all the water from the flood go? It's in the Pacific, it's in the Atlantic, it's in the Indian Ocean, it's in the Arctic Ocean. It's all right there. Where did it used to be? A lot of it? Underneath the earth. And then it came out and it flooded the world. And now that water, which in part is a sign of God's judgment, is covering the entire face of the world. I mean, it's all connected, you know. So, as I'm just kind of wrestling with that question, you know, is there a complete, you know, when he says there is no more sea, how can we understand that? There's still going to be water. Water is still considered a blessing. The water still flows. In fact, when we get to that in just a second, I'll show you where the water goes. So there seems to be that there is water still. But it's an excellent question. But that's two verses away. I'll look at that in a second. He says that God is going to make all things new. Revelation 21:5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Isaiah 43:19. "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And then speaking of rivers, we have the fountain or river of water of life. Let's look at the Revelation passages first. "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And then Revelation 21:6. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" Revelation 22:1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." And then, of course, Jesus says that he is that fountain of water. And then looking back at the Old Testament, we see Zechariah 13:1. And then, now this is right after, of course, chapter 12, where they finally are going to call upon the one that they pierced. They're going to look to him and call out to him. So, following that, the tribulation, it says, "In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Wow. So there's going to be a fountain. Now, this isn't just a song, you know, "There's a fountain filled with Emmanuel's blood." I mean, that's a nice song. But there's going to be an actual fountain, a literal fountain, that's going to come out, and it's going to be for what? For sin and for uncleanness. It's not just to take a bath. Okay? It's not just because you're too hot out and you take a bath. No. It's for sin and for uncleanness. It's going to have a particular purpose. It's going to do something for you. Something you might say metaphysically, in a sense. Notice Zechariah 14. "And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord." And then we get to Ezekiel 47, then he brought me to the back of the door, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river many, very, very many trees on the one side and the other. And he said to me, "For this water goes there, as the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food." And we'll come back to the tree in just a moment. So one other possibility is that now when John is seeing this, it could be that it's a process as well. There could be some kind of a process that this living water that's now going throughout the earth is going to transform the waters that are salty and make them fresh. That's a possibility. I don't have the ultimate answer. It's a very good question. And that is, that would certainly be one of the downfalls of this theory. But I think there are so many points that fit incredibly well that there must also be an answer for that. And I'll keep looking. God says to his people, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And more verses. "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasure." Psalms 36, 8. And verse 9. "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." And then Psalm 46, 4. "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God." So there we can see that river and the city of God again. "The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." So that's a reference to this river of life that's coming out of the throne, and it's flowing into all the world. Then we have the tree of life. Now, notice here in Ezekiel 47, "Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine." In Revelation 22, 2, "In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life." So what that tells you is that not that there's one tree, but there are many trees. Because they're on either side of the river, these trees of life, "which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So if we take the traditional view, now we have a Bible difficulty here. What are we talking about? I mean, who needs to be healed? If this verse finds itself in the eternal state when death has been done away with, then who needs this? However, if this verse really finds its place in the context of the millennium, now we can see that there are people that need to take of these leaves and the river of life to be healed. The water is for sin and uncleanness, and that the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And you see that the words just fit perfectly well with Ezekiel 47. And then Jesus says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." So that this tree and the river are both in the city. In order to go into the city, you have to do his commandments. And if you do that, then you have the right to the tree of life. Now keep in mind that you and I, when we come back with the Lord, will already be in our transformed bodies. Because we're told that when the Lord comes for us, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So we're going to go from this old corrupted body into the new incorruptible body. So we're going to get our transformed bodies. We're going to come back. So this doesn't have so much application to us as it does to those who are in the millennium and are still needing that new body. Because they cannot come into the presence of God because they have a corrupted body. They have sin in their members, And it's just like getting too close to the Fukushima nuclear plant, right? You get too close, you get destroyed. You begin to decompose. You get too close to the presence, this holy, awesome, powerful presence of God with bad hardware, poof, that's it. You can't do that. So you've got to have this new body to be able to abide in His presence. And how do you get the new body? It's by taking of the water, and it's by taking of the leaves, that those who are flesh and blood in that time will then get their new bodies. We see here in Revelation 2:7, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then we see the 12 gates named after the 12 tribes. Ezekiel 48 talks about the city this way. These are the exits of the city. On the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates. One gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, and one gate for Zebulun. So these gates, I think I missed something there. It does say in the text there, it talks about the 12 tribes and names all of them. But here in Revelation it says, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. So Ezekiel has already seen this city. And then an angel goes out to measure the city. I know that we're out of time here. Precious stones beautify the city. Isaiah 54, O you afflicted one, tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. We find this. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. Revelation 21:18. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, and so on and so forth. So we get this correlation between these two cities, one that we find in the millennium, the other we find in the so-called eternal age. Again, I would suggest that Revelation 21 and 22 are actually details that fit inside of the millennium. And what begins in the millennium, goes for 1,000 years, Satan gets out, does his business, the Great White Throne happens, and then life goes on. God is already with us. There's no more sin, there's no more death at that point. But we go on. Heaven is right there. Heaven is now connected with earth. God's in the midst of His people. Everyone has made their decision to follow God or not. If you've decided to follow God, you have a glorified body, either when you return with Jesus or throughout that 1,000-year period, you decided to follow Him. You came and you entered the city because you had a pure heart, clean hands, you kept the commandments of God, and then you were given the right to the tree of life. And you took of it, and you were transformed. That fountain, you jumped in the fountain for sin and for uncleanness, and you were transformed. So, it's an exciting picture of what the Lord has for us. I mean, I can hardly wait. And so during this time, those of us who come back with the Lord, who are part of that first resurrection, are going to be kings and priests to our God. We're going to have a job to do. Not everyone's going to be saved. You see, it's not just going to be that it's automatically everyone's a believer. No. People still have to make that personal decision. I would suggest that we'll probably be doing some sort of evangelism in a very different kind of way than we do today. But still, we will be there to help enforce the law of the Lord over the entire earth in some form or another. So, you can take that home and look through it. Yeah. Yeah. And in these parables that Jesus gave, you know, to whom, if you're responsible with a little, you'll be responsible over many. And you'll be given many cities. Yeah, quite literally. Jesus meant everything he said. I think that's kind of the bottom line, you know. And I think as we kind of have this slightly different view of looking at it, just these different sets of glasses, now it's like, oh, wow. Oh, so that's what he meant. You know, because now these pieces begin to fit in this puzzle a lot better. I think we were trying to cram these pieces in a puzzle that just wasn't quite right. You know, we got all the pieces, but how do you put them all together? And it's been hard because we don't have the box to look at, right? We don't have that picture. Say, how does this puzzle go together? And so over the centuries, you know, this is all built on this, so much scholarship and stuff that's come before us. But now we have the advantage of things like Bible software and all this cool stuff that we can quickly index all these things and lay it out, and it can just be right there. And so it's a totally unfair advantage that we have today. But praise the Lord for it. I think the pieces are coming together. And so now I think everything is going to fit just perfectly. And I hope to finish this sometime in the near future. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, even if I have this totally wrong, your word still stands. Your word is good. It's pure. It's true. Lord, you meant everything you said. And so we pray that you'd help us to understand it, to put all these pieces together. And the picture that's beginning to emerge, Lord, is just blowing us away. We're completely thrilled about what you have in store for us. Lord, may we be faithful in this age to finish strong so that we would hear you say, well done, and that we would be put over many cities or whatever you have for us, Lord, but that we would not give up, we'd not say, well, it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. And so may we be faithful stewards of the time you've given us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.